Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
Well, Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
It's always fun doing a family service, and my daughter just says, "Daddy, it's your turn now. It's your turn." So I thought that was, she's never been in a service with me like that, so it's been fun. So you're probably wondering right about now, what does a monkey have to do with anything on Christmas, right? Anyone wondering that right now? Anybody ever seen that movie before? It's an old documentary. It came out back in the early 70s. I remember seeing it when I was a kid. It's called Animals Are Funny People Too. I think that's what the name of it was, like, or Animals Are Just Funny People. Anybody ever seen it? Anyone? Okay, I guess you guys didn't sit at home watching PBS when you were a little kid like I did. I remember seeing that when I was a kid. I never forgot that scene with this monkey reaching into a hole, and he was so curious to know what was in there that once he felt something in there, he would not let it go. And of course, when you make a fish, you can't pull your hand back out. And it was so important to him that he was willing to risk captivity. He was willing to give up his freedom, even perhaps his life, just to know what was inside that hole. I mean, that's a pretty serious, like, issue. That's a serious problem. And we kind of watch that. We think to ourselves, you know, wow, what a dumb monkey. Before we kind of go that far too quick, the thing is that that scene comes back to mind over and over and over again. And I really, it's only until recently that YouTube finally like made that thing available. I had no idea where it came from. I've been Googling this thing for years and I finally found it. I want to make sure everybody I knew have seen it. So that's why I should show it on Christmas Eve. Because over and over again as a pastor, I'll end up sharing with them about basically what God has done for them. Basically, the Christmas story in a nutshell is that, you know, God loves you so much that he came to earth to reestablish a relationship with you, to die for your sins, and to pay your penalty so you might live for eternity. And you share that plan of salvation out with folks, and I'm astonished at the number of times somebody looks back at me and says, you know, see, that sounds like a great thing and all, but I just can't take that step and become a Christian. And I say, well, why? And there's something in their life that they're holding on to. There's something in their life. They say, well, I understand and recognize that if I were to give my life over to God, it's going to mean I'm going to have to give this up. And whatever that is, it just always made me think of that monkey with his hand in the hole that was unwilling to give up whatever it was that was in there. And for some people, it's, you know, sometimes it's a relationship. And I've heard people, literally, and this is a true story, look at me and just say, I understand that right now I'm in a relationship that God doesn't approve of, and I can't give that up. And so I'm unwilling to take a step towards God because I will not give this up. And I just look at him and say, do you realize what you're trading at this moment? Other people will say to me, well, Steve, you know, I know that if I start going to church, it's going to mean I'm going to make some lifestyle changes because right now I've got some habits and addictions, whatever they might be for different people. But they just look at me and say, I know I can't do that right now. It'd be a lie for me to be there and to show up and act the part. I'm not going to go there and just be another hypocrite in the room. Others would say to me, well, Steve, I'm just too busy for it right now. I've got too much stuff going on in my life. And for some people, it's because they play golf on the weekends. For some people, it's because they work too much. And they say, I can't give up the time that it would take to establish a relationship with God, so I'm just not going to do it. And then I'll never forget a lady who looked at me and she said, Steve, I work in an industry that's doesn't exactly work well with church, but the money is so good, I can't give it up. And I don't want to go to church knowing what it is I do for a living. And someday, hopefully I'll get to the point where I can. But I just won't right now. And I remember just hearing that. It just broke my heart. And I just kept wanting to say to her, you're like a baboon with your hand in a hole. But you can't really say that because nobody's ever seen that movie. So I want to make sure you all have seen it. So someday we may have a conversation. And I say, you're like a baboon with your hand in the hole. And you won't be offended. You'll know exactly what I'm talking about. And you say, well, how do we get to that point? I mean, how does humanity get to this point? Well, if you go back in Scripture and you go back to the very beginning, you know, God had created humanity, put us here on earth, and there was this amazing relationship they shared there in the Garden of Eden. And it was where God would walk with them in the cool of the day. They didn't have to worry for anything. Everything was provided for them. They were always taken care of. They were literally in paradise. And then somewhere along the way, this idea gets planted in their mind by Satan himself. It simply says, you know, as good as things are right now, you do realize God's holding out on you, right? There is a whole life to be explored and to be enjoyed outside of what God's providing for you here. And what's keeping you from experience is that tree right there. And that's why he doesn't want you to touch it. Because if you touch that tree, if you go and eat of the fruit of that tree, you'll become like him. And he's jealous. He don't want that. He don't want you to be like him. He doesn't want you to have the same power that he has. So why don't you just give it a try? Because in that day, you'll be able to determine right from wrong, good from evil. In other words, what he's saying is God's holding out on you, and you can be your own boss. And so eventually, after thinking about it, they go and they take that step. And when they took that step, all humanity with them, ever since that point, basically the default setting for humanity from that point forward has been one of selfishness, one that says, I will be my own boss, I will determine what's right, I will determine what's wrong, and nobody else can tell me what is right and wrong. And in so doing, what happened is that they pretty much said, God, we don't need you anymore because we got this on our own. God said, okay. So they left the garden and they left God behind, and God banished them out of there. And ever since that point, humanity was separated from God. And then Christmas happens. And we always talk about the wonderment of Christmas, the miracle of Christmas, and Christmas was the most amazing thing. It's where God entered back in to humanity. And even though we didn't deserve it and wasn't worthy of it, God entered our lives once again. And we read about that in the scriptures. That's what we read about when we read the Christmas story. And I love the way that John shares the Christmas story. It's a very unique telling of the Christmas story. Because Matthew and Luke, they talk about the wise men. They talk about the who was there, the wise men and the shepherds. And if it wasn't for Matthew and Luke and their telling of the Christmas story, we wouldn't have Christmas plays. And like we had last year, we did a Christmas play last year with wise men and donkey and sheep and shepherds and everything like that. And so we get all the details of when it happened and who was ruling at the time and how that happened. Our whole no vacancy theme has been based on the fact that there was a king who had no room in his kingdom for another king coming in, which was Jesus. There were religious leaders who were completely indifferent and had no interest whatsoever in seeing what God was up to in their life. There was somewhere along the way an innkeeper or somebody who had a guest room who didn't have any space or time to be messed with the headache of having a baby born that night inside their place. And so they were sent out into the cold by a manger. But I love the way that John tells the story. John just kind of cuts to the point and says, here's the significance of this whole thing. Here's the theological impact of what happened. He doesn't mention the who, what, where. He just tells you the why of it and the what of it from a theological perspective. And he says, here's what was happening that Christmas. In the beginning, there was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was with God in the beginning. And through him, everything was made. There's nothing that's been made without him. And in him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And what he's saying is, you remember back in creation when God created humanity and they said, get lost, God, we want to do our own thing. God left. But what happened at Christmas was God once again dwelled among them, and it hadn't happened since the Garden of Eden. God once again made his dwelling among men. And it was amazing. But then he goes on, and just in the same way that we saw there were people in that day and time who didn't have any room or vacancy in their life for Jesus, John goes on to say that the true light that gives life to all men had come into the world, and he was in the world. Even though the world was made through him, they didn't even recognize him. And he came to that which was his own, but his own would not receive him. And you look at that, and you think to yourself, man, here it is, God literally leaves heaven and comes down to earth to reestablish this relationship. And yet the people look at him and say, I don't want any part of you. And you wonder, why would that happen? Well, John continues to tell the story of why it is they rejected him throughout the whole rest of his book. That's pretty much what the book of John is about, is about who Jesus was and the fact that people rejected him over and over and over again. And what's really interesting about the book, we're watching this, our men's group is going through the book of John right now. And to do it, we're watching little clips from somebody made the book of John into a movie. It's called The Book of John. It's really an original title. You can look it up on Amazon sometime or just start coming to men's group. In there, I just found it really interesting. When you're watching it, you start to, and when you see it on the movie, you kind of get a different perspective than when you're reading it. And I just found it very odd that over and over and over again, Jesus keeps saying stuff like, I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth. It's like he'll say something. He says, I'm telling you the truth. Or he'll start a teaching segment off and he'll say, truly I say unto you. Or better yet, sometimes he goes, very truly I say unto you. And it's almost like a little kid talking, like they feel like they need to add very truly, like it wasn't true enough just to say, truly I say to you. You got to say very truly, like there's different levels of truth. I started thinking about with my kids is, when do your kids tell you, I'm telling you the truth? When do they say that to you? Well, at least when you think they're lying, right? Okay, I'm not saying they're lying or not. I mean, you're just always certain that they're lying. That's funny because the way you said that, when they're lying. So nobody has to bother saying, I'm telling you the truth, if the people listening already know or believe they're telling the truth, right? Which tells me that everywhere that Jesus went, for some crazy reason, people looked at him and said, there's no way this guy's telling the truth. And I don't really know why that is. Maybe it was something about him, or maybe they just looked at it and said, you know, the Christmas story, as amazing as it is, the very thought, the very idea that God would once again would come down to earth, that's crazy. There is no way, no how, God would want any part of us. Or if he did come, certainly he would come in a different way, because I have a picture of how God is, and this ain't it. Yet others looked at everything that Jesus was offering and everything that Jesus had said, and they said, you know, I just don't think it's worth taking the risk. They just didn't trust that it'd be worth giving up whatever their hand was in. And John goes on to tell a story about a guy named Nicodemus. And Nicodemus had put all of his faith and all of his trust in his birthright, because by birth he was a Jew, and therefore by just the fact that he was birthright being a Jew and he was a leader of the Jews, that he thought he had this right standing before God. And Jesus comes in and says, I understand you're putting all your faith and hope in this birthright that you have. He says, but I want to just tell you straight, you need to be born again. You need to be born again. And that's where this whole term, this idea of being born again came from. And Nicodemus sort of hears him out, and Jesus retells the Christmas story to Nicodemus that day. He said, for God so loved the world that he gave a gift, just like that's what we do on Christmas. What we do on Christmas is a reflection of John 3:16. Those that we love, we give. We just want to give. We naturally want to give to somebody that we love. And giving something at Christmas is a reflection of the great gift that God gave at Christmas, which Jesus tells Nicodemus about there in John chapter 3. He says, for God so loved the world, he gave the world his son. He gave himself. You see, many, many years back, as you know, that God removed himself from among his people. And here, the great gift of Christmas is that he once again gave himself to his people. That whoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And Nicodemus hears it and pretty much at the end of the conversation says, I don't trust you. I don't buy it. I'm not agreeing. I don't see this. Because at that point, Nicodemus, he's talking to him at night. See, here's the deal. Nicodemus realizes very, very clearly, if I accept you for who you are and what you say, that's going to cost me my relationships. That's going to cost me my position. It's going to cost me everything I have to come and follow after you. And I'm just not quite sure I can trust you. And over and over and over again, it seems like every time Jesus goes and has one of these conversations, person after person just says, I can't trust it. And it started making me think, it's like, you know, here is the greatest deal of all time. I mean, the greatest deal is our life, our sin, in exchange for his righteousness, okay? Everything we've done to make a mess of our life in exchange for a new life. And God's saying, just come and saying, it's the great exchange. It's the easiest deal in the history of mankind. You just say, God, I am yours, please forgive me. And he says, okay, and he enters in. But they don't take the deal over and over and over again. You kind of look at it and it's like, what do they think he is, Monty Hall or something? Y'all know Monty Hall? I mean, remember back the old Let's Make a Deal? How many of y'all remember the game? How many of you have never seen Let's Make a Deal? Well, for those of you who've never seen Let's Make a Deal, tonight's your night to figure out what Let's Make a Deal is all about. We're going to play a little game in just a moment called Let's Make a Deal. So with that, let's go to the big screen and see what this is all about. All right. Come on now. Oh, it was so nice having hair for a little while. So that's the way Let's Make a Deal used to be played back in the day. And the thing about the show is you never knew what you were going to get. And pretty much after you watch it for a while, you realize here's pretty much the old adage. If you ever have cash in hand, take it. You always want to take cash in hand because it was never worth seeing what was behind door number two or three because it'd only be a little bit better. And most of the time, it was a zonk. And I think that's what happens when it comes to God looking at us saying very simply, I love you. I've got a plan for your life. And it involves all eternity with you and me spending it together. For somehow, some way, whatever it is that we've got our hand on inside that hole in this life, we kind of look at God and say, I'm just not quite sure I trust you. I'm just not sure I trust you enough to let go of whatever it is that I'm holding on right now. Sometimes it's a relationship, a habit, a lifestyle, a job, a career, something. We say, God, I just don't know if I can trust you with my life. And so I just can't let it go. After all, I know what I can experience in this life if I work hard and I do the right thing. And you're asking me to trade off my selfish ethic, which gets me what I want, for this ethic of love, for this ethic where where I serve and I give. But then I got to trust you to provide. For this ethic where I make myself vulnerable and I forgive and I love. Which I never really know if somebody's going to forgive me back, but God's saying, but I've forgiven you of so much more. The question comes up over and over again, where you continue to hold on that grudge, where you hold on to that bitterness, where you hold on to whatever it is that's keeping you from accepting the free love and the free grace that God has provided for you. In which he comes in and says, I want to be Lord over your life. I want to be able to set the rules for what is right and what is wrong. But in exchange, we'll spend all of eternity together, and you'll have life, life to the fullest, a life that you'll never be able to experience outside of a relationship with me. And for us to truly experience Christmas, for something beyond Santa Claus and elves and everything else, it comes down to the simple question of, will you accept both the gift and the king that comes with it? See, the wise men came to worship the king. And they came to worship him and said, he is truly King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we receive that gift at Christmas of salvation and forgiveness. An interesting thing about Nicodemus' life that we read about here in chapter 3 is, at that point, as chapter 3 ends, you see Nicodemus walk away, never trusting Jesus. However, later on, as John tells the story of Jesus' life, Nicodemus' name comes back up in chapter 7. And there in chapter 7, you can sort of see this inner turmoil with Nicodemus, where he's wanting so desperately to believe, but he's just got his hand still held and wanting the acceptance and the approval and the power and the position that he has amongst all of his friends. And he won't give it up. He wants to, but he won't. He just kind of half-heartedly comes to Jesus' defense. And he says, you know, guys, let's not go after him right now. And they look at Nicodemus and they say, what, are you one of his buddies? Are you one of his pals? Are you one of his followers now? And Nicodemus quickly distances himself from Jesus at that point. So you see, once again, he's yet to give his life over to Jesus. And then sometime later, after he sees Jesus do the most selfless, amazing thing that he's ever seen any human being ever do, and that is willingly go to a cross and give up his life, you find Nicodemus' name one last time in the scriptures. It's in John chapter 19, where you see he's one of the ones who goes and gets Jesus down off the cross, give him a proper burial. It's at that point where it's as if to say, I don't care who knows. I don't care what it personally costs me. I'm going to align myself with this Jesus, my Savior and my King forever. And so in a sense, what I would ask you here tonight is, I know that Ricky Bobby really loves the baby Jesus. As many of us do with this Christmas, because the baby Jesus doesn't seem to ask anything of us, right? But at Christmas, it's not about accepting the baby Jesus. It's about accepting the man who became King of Kings and Lord of Lords and gave his life on a cross for your sin and for mine. And to truly experience Christmas is to truly experience and accept the one who is both our Savior and our King. And this is a gift open to anybody and everybody. No matter what you've done, no matter what you've become, no matter how bad you've blown it, no matter what it is that you're involved in or what your life or what direction your life is going, Christmas has come to everyone. And if you go over to Matthew and Luke, you see that everyone is invited. We don't really think much of shepherds. We just think they're kind of a cute part of the Christmas play. But if you understood what a shepherd was back in that day, they were the lowest of the low. You go into the book of John, what I love, right after the chapter that where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, one of the most holy and religious men of his day, the very next chapter, the next person he's talking to is this woman from Samaria, which to them was the lowest of the low when it came to the religious crowd. Not only that, even amongst her own people, she was an outcast. There was all kinds of sexual sin in her life and everything else where she was a total outcast of the community. And Jesus says at the beginning of that, it says, I must go to Samaria. And we see it is to meet this girl. And so it doesn't matter if you come in here tonight as the best of the best or the lowest of the low. Christmas has come to you with this gift, this free gift of simply saying, I'm your God, I'm your King, and I've given my life. I want to be a part of your life. And I say this every single week just about. The whole meaning and the whole purpose of life is for you to establish a relationship with God that you can enjoy forever, forever, forever. And there is nothing in this life, no temporary thing, that is worth trading a relationship with him that you'll enjoy for all eternity. So if you're to truly experience Christmas and the gift that it is, my hope and prayer for you tonight that you accept both the gift of salvation and the King of Kings and Lord of your life. Will you join with me as we go to God and pray? Father, I thank you for Christmas. I thank you for the gift that you've given us. And as we gather around together as families and give and exchange gifts, May we be ever mindful of the greatest gift that was given to us. That no matter what we've done and no matter what we've become, no matter what we've done, Father, you love us. There is no one, regardless of what any religious teacher has ever said or in every church has ever proclaimed, as I read in Scripture, there is no one on this earth that you don't love with an immense love. It doesn't matter what decisions I've made, what choices I've made, what lifestyle I'm in. Father, you love me. You love them. You show no partiality. So, Father, this Christmas, may everyone in this room know that you've come to earth to come back into their life. We can look to you and say, God, please forgive me for the sins that I've committed. This is one deal worth taking. So, Father, I come to you right now and just say, Father, please forgive me. Please forgive me. I want to know what it is to have a relationship with you. I want to have a relationship with you that I can enjoy for all eternity. So, Father, right now, may we celebrate and enjoy the Christmas gift that you've given. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. That Christmas gift is fully realized. Not really so much there at that Christmas night, but on the last night that Jesus was here on earth. He gathered together his friends that had been following after him. And he said, as often as you meet together, I just want to ask that you would do something. Because I don't want anybody to ever forget this. I want everybody to forget why it is that I came. I came that I might die for your sins. You see, whenever we do something wrong, we always have this sense of guilt or shame about it. We kind of like know that we've done something wrong. We kind of deserve some sort of punishment or penalty for it. He says, I understand that. I recognize that. But I want you to know I'm going to pay that penalty. I'm going to pay for that on the cross. I don't want anybody to ever forget it. There's going to be some people who will come to church and they'll think to themselves, after what I've done, there's no way God could still love me. That's why I want you to do it every single time you come together that you might know, might never forget, so they might reinforce this message that I love them, that I've given my life for them. No matter what they've done, no matter what they've become, all is forgiven at the cross. And so he says, just take off a piece of bread so that they'll be reminded and never forget that I love them and I've given my life in exchange for them. That's why I came. And then he says, this cup is a cup that always, for thousands and thousands of years before this, was always a cup that represented in to them restoration and redemption. And says, this cup represent my blood, which is being shed for you, that you might be restored, that you might be redeemed. And I love that word, restored and redeemed. It's where something that was worthless and of no value is once again made, sometimes often more valuable than it ever was before. It says, that's what I want to do with your life. We come forward, we just take a piece of bread, we dip it in the cup. And then here on a candlelight service at Christmas Eve, we also take a candle. As John says that Jesus Christ, when he came into the world, was the light of life that has come into the world. And darkness has not overcome it. And so tonight we come forward, we take a light with us. To symbolically represent that we've taken Jesus Christ into our life, we take him out to share him with a lost world. So now I just invite you to come forward to receive both communion and the gift that it represents, as well as a candle. Everything here tonight is self-serve. You'll be able to take a piece of bread, dip it in the cup, and then take a candle and light it. A couple things about the candles. Once they are lit, if you could try to keep them upright, if you have a small child, and if they want to hold the candle, make sure you're holding their forearm as they hold the candle. I've already seen my daughter light her hair on fire for just a moment. So with that, just little fun parts about Christmas Eve service. We'll never forget. So anyways, I'll just ask that you do that. As you come forward for communion here today.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.